Romans 12, 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith he has given you. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully.
Has the Holy Spirit ever pointed out some truth to you when you've been reading the scripture? You know, maybe you've read a passage, it could have been a dozen times, maybe you've memorized something, but it never really clicked. And all of a sudden, boom, it's like God's 2x4 catches you by the side of the head. Well, that happened to me recently. You know, it was kind of an interesting week in that I was kind of flying high because we had an amazing Praise Sunday. We had a great hoopla. And then it was a burn day. Oh, I got a lot done. I even got to add a couple pounds to my bench press. So I was feeling really great. And then things began to change a little. You know, it began when our copy of World Magazine arrived. World Magazine's a great Christian news perspective. On the front, it says, "The Humble and the Proud. Human Cost of Pride at the End of World War II." Strangely enough, it's got a picture of MacArthur on the front. So you begin to think, oh, well, you know kind of what he was like. He was a good general, but he also thought he was the cat's meow, the dog's bark, the rabbit's bite, and the everything else in between. And the article talked about how studies are beginning to show that there were a lot of things that were done not out of strategic necessity towards the end of the war, but to satisfy and stroke some egos. It may not have been necessary to invade the Philippines to defeat Japan, but because MacArthur said, "I will return," well, he kind of had his sway, and that impacted untold lives. But nevertheless, that got me thinking about this humility and pride thing. Then I received an email from Cascade Christian High School saying it was Humility Emphasis Month. I never heard of that before. In the email were some really good thoughts and some great quotes. And then I opened up Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, began to study. And then it's like, whoa, it kind of hit me. You know, it began to talk about avoiding pride and having humility. And in the meantime, it began to get challenged. I kind of went from swinging in highs and lows, you know. Lately, I've been hearing a lot of politicians saying a lot of things. How about you? Oh, like it or not. And it kind of riled myself up. And I found myself ranting and raving inside. And I thought, can you believe what that dimwit doofus dork is saying and doing? And then I thought, where was that guy when God passed out brains? You know, that lady must have skipped English class because she doesn't know the difference between normal and nuts. You know, those guys might be Ivy League, but they're first class ignoramuses, you know? Who in the world would vote for that A-1 knothead knuckle dragger, you know? Have you had those thoughts too? You're going, what in the world? It is, as a side note, the election's coming up. If you haven't voted, I hope you will. I won't tell you who to vote for, but I will say, you know, exercise your rights as a citizen and compare what candidates are saying to God's word, you know? Do they affirm life from the womb to the tomb? Do they respect the fact that God knew what was best for human flourishing when he made people male and female? Do they understand what Romans 13 talks about? How the role of government is to promote the good, punish evil, and it doesn't necessarily say to spend all the money they don't have. I mean, think about that one. Do they understand that there are notions of good and evil, and what you believe about that has consequences? Do they stand up for justice, personal responsibility? And are they wise in how they're going to spend your money? I mean, ask these questions, and I've got lots of thoughts on them. I'm happy to share if you ask me. But I got to tell you, when I thought about all those nutty notions that others are spouting compared to my completely rational, reasonable, really smart responses, I thought, you know, my head started swelling. I think it was because of the excess air that I was pumping out. And I began thinking that I was the source of the wise and wonderful fountain of knowledge and understanding, and the world would be a far better place if they all beat a door to my house because I got the perfect new mousetrap. And, well, you know what comes after pride. I think I lifted too much and I tweaked my back and I got a cold. And then I began having all these instances where the devil would remind me of what other people's had that I didn't have. And pretty soon I felt like more like a mutton-headed moron. But anyway, you know, that wasn't the right perspective either. I was like, oh, I'm just Mr. Wonderful to I am King Dirtbag, you know, or whatever the case may be. And I totally missed the middle of humility, having the right response in how God views us in light of who he is, who we are, what he says about us. Whoa, somehow I went whoop, 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 whoop. And that was not the right way to do things. So God kept bringing to mind Romans 12:3, which stresses having sober judgment, the right perspective on yourself. And that comes when we understand who God is and who we are in relationship to him. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into our passage. Lord, you have a way of humbling the pride and elevating the lowly. And so, Lord, we would rather go up than down, so help us to go down before we try to go up and let you do the lifting. I pray that you'd give us wisdom and insight and that you would guide our thoughts. Help us to have your mind, one that's renewed because we've given ourselves to you. We thank you, Father. Your word still speaks. Amen. Well, 1985, the baseball pitcher Tom Seaver was on the verge of winning his 300th game. Not many people have done that, especially back then. Well, he went over to his 9-year-old daughter who was sitting in the stands, and he excitedly said, three more outs to go. And she responded, good, then we can go home and go swimming. That must have been kind of a drag for the poor guy. But I think he did win the game, and I hope he went home and went swimming but with his daughter. You know, it's a funny story, but the notions of pride and humility are not funny. Scripture says a lot about them. Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. Isaiah 66, this is the one I esteem, who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. James 4, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter would say, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because again, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Well, Satan learned that. He lifted himself up and God lowered him down. And that often happens to us as well. Pride is at the root of a lot of sins we have, so we've really got to guard against it. Paul also spoke a lot about this topic. He warned the Corinthians, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful, you don't fall. He commanded the Ephesians, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And he'd go on and on and on and say, forgive as you have been forgiven. Then, of course, in the Philippians, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others better than yourselves and look at the example of Jesus. But not only that, in Romans, he addresses this topic over and over again. He addressed it three times in Romans 11. And then in Romans 12, he's going to bring it up three more times. He'll say in the passage we'll look at, you know, don't lift yourself up too high. And then in Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. And 12:16, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And then Romans 14, he'll hit it again. You see, for Paul, growing in Christ had to do with growing in humility. And he knew if our attitudes were right, it would lead to better actions. A.W. Bruce observe, the whole aim of satanic policy is to get self-interest recognized as the chief end of man. You may have heard the Westminster Confession of Christ. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. But our human nature says, no, it's to elevate me and enjoy me forever. And that just really doesn't work well. But that's kind of where we begin to go. Life is not about us. Well, let me review real briefly back to Romans 1 through 11, where we were. Romans 1 to 11 is really about doctrine, who we are in Christ, our need for salvation, the fact God's provided salvation. And then Romans 12 to 16 is in light of what God's done for you and given you, now live in light of it. Now, Romans 1 to 11 is really practical, because if you don't understand that you need a Savior and call out for a Savior, then the rest of Romans won't make any sense. So having salvation, having forgiveness is very practical. But then it's interesting, in the last part of the book, it's very much about, in light of all these things, do this and live like this and keep this in mind. Paul has been stressing living by grace, and therefore the implication is by humility, over and over in this book. And so you could say Romans 1 to 11 is how to live right with God. Romans 12 to 16 is then how to live right with people. Well, the first implication at the very beginning of Romans 12 is renew your minds. And guess what the first topic is? Humility afterwards. That's very interesting. Well, we have looked at whole chapters. I mean, Romans 11 was a doozy. And 36 verses, I think. Now we're at one verse today. And here it is. It's Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, it doesn't say the words pride and humility, but it is stressed, and we're going to see that it's in there. Let me read it again. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. To be honest, more highly than you ought sounds a lot like pride. Sober judgment sounds a lot like humility and being realistic. You know, there's lots of definitions of humility. Cascade Christian sent me an email, and it talked about the dictionary definition. Humility is a modest or low view of one's own importance or humbleness. But then it also described that humility is a character quality that properly values and accurately assesses oneself. But here's the difference. In light of one's sinfulness, it looks at God, his perfection, it looks at us and our sinfulness, and says, don't get a big head because you're not God. And you have a real need for him. There's lots of other definitions. Vernon Ground said, it's a spontaneous recognition of the creature's absolute dependence on his creator. It's like, whoa, he is big. I am not. Andrew Murray wrote a book on humility, and hopefully he wasn't proud of it, but he calls it the place of entire dependence on God. He says it's not so much a grace or a virtue along with others, it's the root of all, because it alone takes the right attitude before God and allows him as God to do all. It's the sense of entire nothingness which comes when we truly see that God is all and we are not. It's interesting, too. Another person said, the man who is humble before God is unlikely to be arrogant before his fellow creatures. Why? Because they know the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You might have heard Kyle read. It goes on to talk about spiritual gifts and the fact we are a body and we're all in this together. Therefore, don't be prideful because of who you are and the way you fit, and everyone needs each other. But I think you can apply it to more than just the notion of how to use your spiritual gifts, but every single day. I know I found that to be the case for me. So really, you could probably sum up what's the definition of humility? Knowing who you are and knowing who God is, not getting them confused. Well, let's get to the passage. Paul says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, Paul recognized he wasn't an apostle. He'd seen the risen Lord. He'd been given a special task to testify to God's grace to the Gentiles. And so he was calling upon that. It's like, hey, I'm not just some guy on the street just talking about whatever. I am sent from God, and I really want you to listen. But he recognizes from the outset, I was given grace by God. I didn't deserve this. I didn't earn this. In fact, I was blown it, and God knocked me off my horse. I hit my head, saw the light. Now, maybe that's not the order, but it was God's grace who did this. But I'm passing this on to you. And notice he doesn't say to some of you or the super gifted you or the not so gifted you. He says to every one of you. But I think the word all means all, or everybody means everybody. That's what he's talking about. Hey, this message is for you. Now, Paul was a gifted guy. He was really blessed. He had smarts. He had all the book learning. He had great genes and his Hebrew lineage. He went to the best schools. And he was quite a persuasive fella. But he also knew to get right with God, it had nothing to do with him. It was all about God. And so that's important to keep in mind. When it comes to humility, whatever you have has been a gift from God. If you actually know God, think about God, if you happen to think, you know, going to church might be a good idea today, well, that's evidence of God in your life. It's not just you going, oh, wow, God's going to be blessed if I show up. No, not really. He likes it. He's glad that he's important to you, but it's really evidence that God is at work. And Paul knows that when it comes to grace, that's a huge thing. So I will say a key to humility is remembering God's grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You weren't worthy of it, but he gave it to you. Jesus didn't die for you because he was so swayed by your amazingness. You know, think about that. It's like, wow, look at them. Whoa, I guess I'm going to go through incredible suffering and pain and die. No, he did that because we needed a savior and he was willing to do so. John Newton put it this way, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So to help you in humility, remember grace. Next up, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. I don't know if you remember those bumper stickers probably 20 years ago that said the power of pride and they had American flag on them. Well, I'm thankful for my country, but I thought it was interesting because I've never seen one that says the power of humility. Did you have one of those on your car? Probably not. People would have said, what? You know, pride's a mixed bag. It's good to be thankful with the abilities that God has given you and to accomplish tasks well. We don't want to denigrate that. We shouldn't do things that we're ashamed of. Yeah, I painted the house and it looks like garbage. You know, we should do the best we can with what we've been given. When our children succeed at things, we want to encourage them. You demonstrated perseverance. Way to go. It's okay, in a sense, to be proud of them. But where pride is bad is when we think it's about us and look at us, God, and compared to everyone else, they are so bad. That's when it's not a good thing. Paul uses the Greek word think 4 times in this verse, kind of in a compound and wordplay. And you could translate it this way. Don't think more highly of yourselves than it is right for you to think, but think with sober judgment and accurate thinking about who you are in Christ. That's a mouthful. Another way to put it is don't hyperthink about oneself. I once heard somebody refer to someone else who said, I'm not much, but I'm all I think about. You know, I'm not much, but I'm all I think about. The world, my little world, it's a small world and it revolves around me. But you know what? When you're doing that, you're forgetting about God and everybody else. You know, and those one another's in scriptures are very important. Well, there's a quote by C.S. Lewis that said, humility is not thinking less about yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. Humility doesn't mean that you're a total scumbag. It means that you're thinking about more than just little old you in this universe, primarily God and then others as well. Humility or pride, when we have it, reveals a lot about what we think about God. Either he's big and we're small, or we're big and he's kind of small. And guess what? You know, I can see it easily in the rest of you, but not always so well in me, until certain things happen. Oh, man, darling, you know. those kind of things happen. You know, you read in scripture over and over that God brings down the proud and lifts up the lowly, those who humble themselves before God. And so we gotta ask, where do we wanna end up? You can put yourself up, but guess what? You'll be coming down. But if you say, I'll be down, Lord, he'll lift you up. You know, I remember watching the Olympics as a kid, and I loved that. I thought, oh, that'd be so cool, and I can't wait. Maybe someday I'll be an Olympic athlete. And so I racked my brains to choose which events I should train for. You know, I thought, well, I'm not super strong, and I'm not very tall. So what should I do? And I wrestled, and I said, you know what? I can swim. I'm a good swimmer. Maybe I'll do that. And so I was in my friend's pool and like swam like 12 laps, you know, 10 feet each way, you know, I was training. And then I thought, well, I like volleyball. I'm good at that. I can bump sets, not spike, but anyway, maybe. But you know what? About a week later, I realized I hate water in my ears and I'm only like 4'3". This is probably not going to work well when those monsters are over 7 foot tall and can drive nails with volleyballs. And so I kind of gave up my Olympic dreams at age 11. But nevertheless, maybe you never even had him. But, you know, I just realized, you know, there is another Olympic type event I could enter. And that would be the humility games. The thing is, though, you can't give yourself a gold medal for it. And you really shouldn't ask anybody else to give you one. But the aim should be that you live in such a way that God says, yes, you're doing it right. You're elevating me. I'm going to lift you up. You know, we want to give thanks for his grace. Well, the next thing we also want to keep in mind is we remember his grace. And also I'm going to say, go low. You may have remembered the Air Force slogan, aim high. Well, that's good. You don't want airplanes crashing into the ground. You want them to go up high and over and do what they need to do. And, you know, if you're a student, I want to encourage you to go for A's, not D's. It's better that way. Trust all of us, you know, A's are better than D's and F's and everything else. And as Christians, we do have some work involved. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean we earn our salvation. It means we actually do something with it and grow to be like Jesus. But when it comes to how we view ourselves in humility, often we tend to aim high, look at me, rather than look at God. And so we may need to go low most of the time. Because what's it say next? Think of yourself with sober judgment. What's sobriety involve? It involves clear thinking, being accurate, understanding who you really are. You know, you hear all the stories about the most beautiful people on the bar are the guys that have had too much to drink. And sober judgment is having a realistic view of who you are, who God is, who others are as well. There's actually a publication I saw in seminary called the Journal of Reality Therapy. You know, and I was thinking about getting myself a subscription and sending one to everyone running for office too, because that would be a good thing for them. But reality is who God is, who I am, and where I fit in this pecking order. Don't think too highly of yourself. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, that doesn't mean view yourself as an absolute worthless piece of trash, because God doesn't make junk. And God loves you, and he didn't die for earthworms. He died for you and I. Yes, we are sinners. We fall short of his glory, but he does love. He does care for us. So think of yourself. How does God view you? Yeah, you're in progress. You are not quite like Jesus, but he's working on it, and you will be in due time. The point is, don't elevate your brain and don't put yourself down either. Think of yourself accurately according to what God says. And why? Because of his grace, and because it's a gift. To help you in humility, remember gratitude. And he ends with saying, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Everything we have is a gift from God. Measure of faith could be several things. It could be the faith for you to be saved, which everyone has. God has to give you faith because you were dead in your sins and transgressions. Some people seem to have more faith. They trust God better than others. But really, I think what he's talking about in context is what he'll talk about in a couple of verses later is the measure of faith referring to the spiritual gifts. Whatever God gives you, that measure, use it well. And be glad for that. Because he'll go on to say we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Some people are given amazing gifts, and I meet with them on a regular basis. Some of the other pastors in our valley, I'm just in awe of the way God uses them, the way they can speak and teach and explain things and lead, and I'm like, wow. And I have to remember, he gave them a certain gift, and he gave me certain ones, and that's the same for you as well. You know, maybe you have upfront gifts, and some of you do, and it's awesome to behold, and I'm so thankful, but some of you are really good at behind-the-scenes stuff. Those of you who can fix a toilet without taking 12 hours to read the manual and 5 hours of repenting after swearing, I'm so thankful for you. You know, that's a gift from God. Oh, make me more like you. God gives different gifts. And if you're called to serve, serve. If you're called to teach or to lead, do so. To show mercy, those are amazing things. As we're going to see next week, we need the whole body. And if the whole body's not there, things are not going well. So he's really stressing, think of yourself properly, don't go too high, don't go too low, in light of the fact we all need one another. A story I was really challenged by, though, is because it's all from God. And Warren Buffett, he's one of the world's richest men. And he had an interesting perspective on the success of his company a number of years ago. He shared, much of our business's prosperity has been created by our managers. My role may best be illustrated by an incident at my granddaughter Emily's birthday party. Attending were lots of other children, adoring relatives, and a local entertainer named Beamer the Clown. Well, as Beamer began to perform magic tricks, he asked his Warren Buffett's granddaughter to come up and help him by waving a magic wand over the box of wonders. And green handkerchiefs came into the box, she'd wave her handkerchief, and out came red ones. You know, purple ones came in, she'd wave it, and out came green ones. And soon she was unable to contain herself. She said, "Gee, I'm really good at this." And Warren Buffett said, "That sums up my contribution to Berkshire's business success. You know, we should have that attitude as well. If we have success in serving God, it shouldn't be, gee, I'm really good at this, but rather, wow, God's sure good at this, and I get to be his little helper. Yippee! Look what he did, and I was part of it. That's pretty cool. You know, when it comes to how we view ourselves, if God is doing great things in us, don't let our heads swell, because guess what? They'll get popped soon. But thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. But also for struggling with who God's made us, we need to say, wow, this is his gift. This is his grace. And guess what? He just happened to know better than I what I needed. I want to encourage you, steward the gifts. Use what he's given for his glory. But don't get too high. Don't get too low. Remember, everything is a gift from him. And it was his grace that began in the beginning. And it's his grace that'll take us to the end. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would have the right perspectives on ourselves. I tend to go from extremes, from having a too elevated view and then getting knocked down too many pegs and having an improper view. And I pray that you would help me and everyone else to read your word, to know who you are and who we are in response to you. Lord, let us be people who give thanks because you have saved us. Sinners though we were, you've made us new. And you're going to carry it on to completion what you began. And Lord, as we interact as a body, we're all in progress. We need one another. Help us to remember that and show grace to each other too. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.